We put ourselves into your loving hands in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We live in days when there are many changes. Days when there is a moral breakdown, especially in the Western world. And this has gone on in other parts of the world earlier. But tremendous moral changes. In fact, sociologists speak of the sexual revolution that's taken place, say, since 1960 into the 70s. Tremendous changes in the whole way our society looks at different moral areas. Now, there's always been sin. There's always been adultery in this country. There's been fornication. And there's always been, I suppose, some homosexuality. But today, it's no longer called sin by most people, by a large percentage. In fact, by even many that are church people and so-called evangelicals. And increasingly, there's a complete change of attitude. And it's kind of a fearful thing when you think about it. Young people, many young people who say, well, I have no intention of getting married. Or they may say, well, maybe I'll consider it after we've lived together for 5 years and seen how it goes, works out. But increasingly, young couples living together outside of marriage. And it's very accepted. No shame about it, no stigma. I've had girls say to me, well, I'm living with him and he's living with me. And as if it's, you know, just as acceptable as legal marriage. Tremendous change in the attitude, you see, of our culture toward this thing. Tremendous permissiveness. In Western Europe, that's true. We work some with foreign students at the university where we are. And we were, right now we have a girl from Germany, from Munich, that we're acting sort of as a host family for. And she talks very frankly of the fact that she lives with a fellow over in Europe. Just the way you might speak of your husband or wife. That's the way it is. With no sense of shame, almost no sense of conscience. And so tremendous changes. The attitude toward homosexuality, something that was once spoken of, you know, in muted tones, and now, you know, they're campaigning, openly campaigning for rights and recognition and very brazen about the whole thing. That's what I am. And some are even saying it's the way God made me. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. And the thing that's kind of fearful, too, is when you think of some so-called evangelicals, you know, the evangelical women's lib movement, which is defending homosexuality. Books are being written and published that are saying openly there is no sin about homosexual relationship as long as there's loyalty in it and it's not promiscuous. Now, these are things, you know, that some years ago would have been unthought of among just ordinary people in this country, much less Christian, so-called. So it's kind of fearful, isn't it, when you think of it, and you wonder, where will it all end? And what's going to happen in this country when there's such a breakdown of the family? But that isn't my subject. But that's one way in which Satan is attacking our country, our culture, the Christian church. And another way that he is attacking it, we could say this is more on the sensual level, but there's another way that he's attacking, and that's on the spiritual level. And here we run into problems, don't we? How do we know what's of the Spirit of God and what isn't? And I was just recently received this little paper here, which incidentally was put out by a church in our area, very rapidly growing church, and I know the man who is the pastor with his wife very well. But these are some of the things they say. They went on a tour, and he says the first night a witch came forward, was totally delivered, then born again and filled with the Spirit. A week later she was water baptized and serving Jesus. A 12-year-old boy who had never heard or spoken before came for prayer. Dave spoke into his ear and released God's power into him. For the first time in his life, he heard and spoke the name Jesus and was healed. A man with arthritis was prayed for, and her bones began to crack and shift under Dave's hand. God completely healed her. And it goes on along this line. Signs and wonders. Healings, so-called. And many Christians quite confused, watching television programs and wondering, is this of God? I'm sick. Maybe it's a lack of faith that I'm not healed. And reaching out sometimes, and sometimes because of maybe a real spiritual hunger and thinking, now this is the answer to my problems. We had a young man who lived with us some years ago for a while. And I didn't find out until he'd been with us for a while that he had a problem with homosexuality. And he was a real Christian, but he was struggling in this area. And we told him, well, you know, the Lord wants to help you, but it's not going to be something without a struggle. Some of these patterns you fall into are deeply ingrained. And it's a matter here of your growing and developing and so forth. But, you know, don't expect just an instantaneous, complete deliverance necessarily from this. But then he got in with one of these groups, and they told him, listen, you can have instantaneous deliverance from that. They prophesied over him. They told him he was going to be a prophet and a teacher in their movement. And he came to me and he told me, he says, you know, they've got a fellow with us who can even, he didn't heal your teeth, but he put in instantaneous bridge work and things like this by the power of God. Instantaneous fillings with no pain or anything like that. And he was all excited about it. Well, the dear fellow, he went along with it for a while, and then he came to a point of disillusionment. It wasn't working. He was honest enough, intelligent enough to realize all of their promises to him were not being fulfilled. He became a very disillusioned, cynical young man and turned away. And last I knew, he had just kind of dropped out as far as any participation in Christianity. Was it of God or wasn't it? Well, here, as we think of this, we realize it's not a new problem. I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And Moses long ago said, look, you're going to have problems with people who come with a false message. And there was warning in connection with it. He says this, verse 1, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So Moses warns them. He says, look, it may be there will be prophets, those who claim to have seen dreams, they may even do signs. Be careful. He says, test them. Some of them may seek to turn you aside from the true and living God. Now, as we think of this, we realize that through the history of Israel, there were false prophets. And I want to just give one example in Jeremiah, and we'll read in chapter 14 a couple of verses here. The history of Israel was marked by various people coming along who were claimed to be prophets and brought messages supposedly from God. Verse 13 of Jeremiah 14. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. The Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say sword and famine shall not be in the land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. So Jeremiah had a problem. And here the Lord speaks, and he says, these men are coming as prophets. They're saying, the Lord has said. God says, I have not sent them. A real problem with false prophets. I want to turn back to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look at a number of scriptures here. And in Matthew 24 and verse 24, the Lord is speaking. And as he speaks, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect." A warning from the Lord Jesus himself. And then when you come to Peter, 2 Peter, toward the end of his life, Peter is concerned. This is the first century, but Peter says, "I'm concerned about what's going to happen, and I want to give you warning about these days that are coming." Verse 1 of chapter 2. "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So there are many warnings here about the matter of false prophets. Warnings that we should be aware of, the fact that these will come, and we should be concerned and we should be discerning. The exhortation is, be discerning. I want to go back to 1 Peter again and notice, or rather I should say 1 John, and notice again the exhortation of John in chapter 4. "Do not believe," he says, "every spirit. Test the spirit." In other words, he says to us as Christians, don't be naive. Don't be unwise in this thing. Be discerning. He says, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets. And there's a lot of excitement today. There are movements that are growing very, very rapidly. A Christian man that I know recently told me of going to a large conference in Ann Arbor, Michigan. It was sponsored by a man named Wimber, who's a professor at Fuller Seminary and teaches a course in signs and wonders. And so they had this large conference, about 6,000 people, and many of them, I take it, probably true Christians, at least some of them. During the conference, Mr. Wimber invited all the clergy, Roman Catholic, there were priests there. There were Protestant ministers there. He said, "All of you that want to come up to the front and want to really experience the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to come up here." He said there were about 200 or 300, maybe 300 men who came up there. And they stood around. And Mr. Wimber said, "Now the Spirit of God's going to fall on you. And I don't know what's going to happen exactly, but anyway," he prayed. And the man who was watching said it was amazing to watch. They had this experience of what's called being slain in the spirit. They were falling over, and he said they were going through gyrations and convulsions. Their bodies were doing things, he said, you could not do yourself consciously. He said one man stood up there, and at the top of his voice, holding up his hands, he said, "Yahoo! Yahoo!" And he went on that way for a long time. Top of his voice. There was utter confusion. There was bedlam. People were rolling on the floor. And finally, after a while, it sort of subsided. And Mr. Wimber said, "Well, now you can go back to your seats." And finally, some of them were slow getting up. The last one to get up finally got up, kind of looked around on his hands and knees and kind of dazed-like. And then he couldn't even stand up. He ran off on all fours like a monkey and finally found his chair. Well, now the question is, was this of God? Was this the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Now, all of those people there evidently thought it was, and I take it, some of these men who went up to the front, I don't know their hearts, will take it for granted, they're sincere. What happened there? And what was going on? Evidently, there was some force or some spirit. They were doing things, apparently, that they would not do normally, and sort of acting, making fools of themselves. I mean, here's a grown man who's rolling around on the floor and then gets up and runs off on all fours. Most men don't function that way, you know. Something was going on. But the question is, we have to ask ourselves, well, is this of God? Is this the Spirit of God? What's happening? You know, and this is an isolated case. Is this really of God, and should I go after it? Is this the way to satisfy the spiritual longings of my heart? If I want to live for God, and I want to please God, and I want to be wholehearted for God, is this what I should go for? And some Christians will say, well, I want everything God has for me. See? Is this the route to go? Is this of God? Is this the way God's Spirit functions? Does he cause people to fall on the floor in convulsions and roll, and to gyrate wildly, and to scream hysterically, and to lose all self-control, or what is going on? And many sincere Christians are quite confused, you know, and wondering. And some are saying, well, I want everything God has for me. If this is of God, I want it, see? I want God's best for me. That's commendable, isn't it? To have that attitude. But John says, test the spirits. John says, and there are other warnings too, there are false prophets, there are false Christs, there are false messages, and I think we can say this, sometimes there are true Christians who may be confused and have a false message or a false approach. So we need to be discerning. And you really have to say, the large bulk of the Christian population of this country is very naive and very simple and very undiscerning. Amazing to me how people will just rush after a man or a preacher or some movement or something like this. And away they go without really examining and weighing and evaluating things in the light of God's Word. Now, we're told to test the spirits. We're told to evaluate. And so we have that obligation. And if we don't, we can run into some very severe spiritual problems and some real heartache. Now, as we think of these different things, one of the things certainly we have to evaluate is, in a movement, whatever it is, what does the movement think of Christ? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So as we come into a contact with any movement, the first question we need to ask ourselves is, now, what do they think of Jesus Christ? What is the teaching about the person of Christ? What do they really believe about Christ? And don't be afraid of asking questions. Someone comes to the door, they knock on the door, they say, now, we believe in the Bible, you'd be interested in the Bible, wouldn't you? We'd like to have a Bible study with you. They're very friendly. They're personable. They want to help you. They're persistent. They say, look, we'll come every week, and we'll come to your home, and we'll study with you, and we want to help you understand the Bible better. We believe. You say, do you believe in Jesus? They'll say, we believe in Jesus. You believe in God? Yes, we believe in God. We believe in the Bible. But you begin to probe around a little bit, and you discover they're Jehovah's Witnesses, and they say, yes, they believe in Jesus, but the Jesus they believe in is simply the one who was created by God as Michael, the greatest angel, but not deity himself. And so their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, really. And yet many people will welcome them in. And they'll say they're nice people, they're friendly people, they're interested in us. They study the Bible, and let's take them in and let's study with them. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses are growing by leaps and bounds, aren't they? But here on a basic issue, I mean, without it going any further, you have to say, they do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of the living God, that He is deity in human form. And we have to say that it's a false teaching. They're false prophets. It's a false message. Doesn't matter how nice they are, how friendly they are, how helpful they want to be. And it doesn't matter whether they read out of the Bible. They are completely off on a basic teaching of the Word of God. So we can evaluate here, and we're evaluating in this area some of their doctrine, the teaching. We're responsible here to evaluate the teaching of a group. It doesn't matter whether they're enthusiastic and friendly and all the rest. If the teaching is wrong, then we have to turn away from such. And then besides this, we have to think of the way of salvation. I just want to read a couple of verses in Galatians 1. As we question people, if they are straight, we'll say, on the person of Christ, we have to question, what about the gospel itself? What do you believe about the gospel? And Paul in Galatians 1 says, in verse 6, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and would want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Strong words, aren't they? Paul says, if anyone comes to you with a different gospel, Paul says he should be accursed. It's a message from the pit itself. Now, there are some groups that will believe in the deity of Christ. And they believe in some of these basic truths, but they're completely off on the gospel itself. Like I used as an illustration going to a Roman Catholic funeral, and the priest here proclaims this man, a man who'd been a wicked man, is a son of God. Because when he was a baby, he was sprinkled with the water of baptism. Now that's another gospel. That's a perversion of the gospel. And yet the priest, if I would have asked him, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? He would say yes. He'd be straight on the deity of Christ. And he'd be straight on certain other doctrines. And yet on the way of salvation, this which is the only message that will save us, he's completely off. And Paul here has a very strong warning about that. It's a false message. It's a false prophet who brings such a message because he is off on the basic way of salvation. Now, we want to be careful on some of these areas that we don't become too picky and, be characterizing everyone as a false prophet. If someone doesn't agree with your particular views of eschatology, don't immediately say he's a false prophet. Or if there's some little difference on certain scriptures, we have to be careful about that. But here on some of these basic areas, we're urged to be very discerning and not to be confused at all. I like what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. I just want to read this. Because Isaiah here is saying, look, be intelligent. As you think of these different teachings and these different ones who are coming, he says, to the law, in verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So Isaiah says, to the word of God, evaluate things in the light of the word of God. Be discerning. And it's amazing how many Christians can lack discernment in this area. I remember once doing some door-to-door work, and a lady came to the door, and I had a chance to talk with her some, give her some literature to read. But she said, I grew up in a Baptist church. And she said, I know these things you're talking about. But she said, I'm in the Mormon church now. And she said, the reason I joined it, they're such wonderful, friendly people. And she said they believe in the family, and they really emphasize family love and loyalty. And if you have sickness or anything like this, or you lose your job, they'll send a truck out there. They care for their people. And she said, I've joined the Mormon Church, and I've never been happier. But what a tremendous lack, you see, of discernment as to their teaching and as to the truths that they're propagating, or I should say the falsehood they're propagating. So we're warned here and urged to be discerning in connection with the teaching that we receive. Now, there's something else the Lord Jesus said. Test the preacher's character. And I want to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Test the character. Watch the character of the person who's bringing this teaching to you. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And the Lord says an evidence here of a true prophet should be godly character. A warning here. He says you can discern by the life the prophet himself. And you look at the life, for example, of Joseph Smith or Brigham Young. And you think of all their marriages, and you think of the moral quality of their life. And Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. By their fruits you will know them. Look at the life of this messenger and test the quality of his life. And there's this warning here about the tree that brings forth false or bad fruit. The motive is something that Peter brings out. The passage we read in 2 Peter. The motive for preaching. And he warns here about those who are in this for money. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. If you see a preacher and he's always after your money, it's not a good sign. The pleading for money. The soliciting for money, the desire for money. He says this is something that characterizes a man with a wrong motive as he's serving the living God or not serving him. And so there's a strong emphasis on this area. Now, I'd like to think of the Lord Jesus as he came. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And his life was a life of giving and not a life of seeking to use people in any way or manipulate people. And certainly as you think of Paul, you remember he said, I haven't coveted your silver or gold. He says, my own hands have provided for my needs. So there's a tremendous difference here between the true prophet who comes with a spirit of wanting to give the message of God. He's not interested in money. He's above that. You can't buy him. He's concerned to give the word of God freely. You remember the spirit of Elijah and his attitude in this area. And you think of this spirit as characterizing true men of God down through the years, not a desire for money. Another test I think we can say is the effect of the preaching, the message. Who is exalted? As you listen to a message, who is exalted? Is the preacher exalted? Is the preacher the one that is put forward? Or is it the Lord Jesus himself? Because he says the Holy Spirit is interested not in exalting man. What's the result of the preaching? Is there strife? Is there confusion? What follows the message that you're going to hear? And Paul and Peter here say, be discerning. of the consequences of this teaching. In Acts chapter 20, and I want to go back to that, and notice here Paul's warning, because he says there are those coming in who are going to divide the flock, who are going to seek to hinder the work of God. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, there's this strong warning about these who would come in not sparing the flock. And he says, I know this. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And that spirit is not the spirit of a true prophet of God, interested in drawing people to himself and dividing the flock of God. Instead, and we'll turn back to John 16, where this Holy Spirit is working, there is a pointing to Christ, there's an exaltation of Christ. And I like the words of the Lord Jesus as he's speaking in verse 14 of chapter 16 of John. He says, He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And the thing that disturbs me, and I thought it was interesting when our brother Dan was speaking of the experience he had with some of this Pentecostalism in his early days. They spoke of it as a power, and it was such an occupation with the Holy Spirit, always talking about the Holy Spirit, and just almost an obsession with the Holy Spirit. And yet the Lord Jesus here says, He's going to glorify me. And I really think where the Holy Spirit is most active, there's going to be perhaps the least said about the Holy Spirit. But your focus is going to be on the Lord Jesus Himself. And you're going to go away from a meeting like that with your heart full of love for the Lord Jesus. And with a heart that worships Him. And this is a test. What is the consequence of this exposure that I have to this person, to this message, to this prophet? Is my heart drawn and focused on the Lord Jesus? Do I love Him more? Or am I occupied with signs, with miracles, with the man himself? Is he drawing my loyalty to him? What's the effect? You know, how does this affect my life? And here, as we think of the work of the Holy Spirit, He exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. He draws our hearts to Him. He fills us with love for Him. You may be in a meeting, maybe a breaking of bread meeting or a teaching meeting. The Holy Spirit's never mentioned. But I tell you, if you go away with your heart filled with love for the Lord, the Holy Spirit has been working in a powerful and wonderful way. This is the evidence here of the working of the Spirit of God. There's another thing he mentions in chapter 16 and verse 13. When he has come, he'll guide you into all truth. When the Holy Spirit's come, He'll guide you into all truth. He's going to lead you in your understanding of the Word of God. He's going to make you more perceptive and more understanding. Now, if you're involved in a movement and the emphasis is, look, don't get too occupied in Bible study and don't evaluate this in the light of Bible, the Word of God. You know, let yourself go and get into the spirit of the thing. If the end result of it is that you're not turned to the Word of God and you become more discerning because of it, there's something that isn't healthy about it at all. So the Holy Spirit's going to give us insight into the Word of God. In Galatians 5, there's another evidence here, I think, of the Holy Spirit's working. If He's really working in our midst, what will an evidence be? In Galatians 5:22, He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if the Holy Spirit is working, the end result should be a tremendous flow of love between the people of God. Not a spirit sort of competition as to showing off our signs or our gifts or something like this, but just a tremendous sense of love between God's people. This is an evidence. Now, sometimes this can be, can be imitated. It can be imitated by encouraging people to do certain things. You know, go up and hug everyone. Doing things physically. But I don't think he's talking about that here. He's talking about a genuine outflowing from the heart itself as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And this is something that we should desire very much and that will flow where the Holy Spirit is really working. Another evidence, of course, is a change of life, a hatred of sin, holy living. This is a sign of the working of the Spirit of God. So that as we face these different movements and look at them, we have to be discerning and evaluate them. And let me say this too. I think that we should ask the Lord to make our own meetings, our own times together, so vital and so real and so genuine that people will be having that spiritual hunger met. You know, it's an indictment for us in a sense. If people turn away and they say, well, our meetings are boring, or the breaking of bread was dull. And if they say, well, you know, I know the same ones are going to pray every time. And if the children can imitate the prayers, you know, and say, you know, our children did that at times when they were younger. They knew how so-and-so would pray. And we can fall into very dull ritualistic patterns. And it's a sad thing if some people who have some spiritual hunger then turn away from a gathering such as this and say, well, I want something where there's some real genuine life, and they be deceived and go after something which is offering them signs and wonders and so forth. And I think we should pray, oh God, make our meetings real and alive. When people come in, may they sense that we really love the Lord Jesus. May they sense that we love one another. As the Word of God is given forth, may it feed them. May they go away knowing more of the Word and having their hearts warmed by the Word of God. So that there's this positive input into their lives. Sad how people can be led astray. Because sometimes we're lacking in that area. I'm thinking now of a woman that we worked with. She came to know the Lord, and her husband was an oil man and was transferred. The town where they went, she went a few times to the assembly, but they didn't show much interest in her. She came and went, I guess, a few times, and no one really paid much attention to her. And then there were a couple of men that came to the door. And it turned out they were Mormons. They were very friendly. They were very kind. They were just very interested in her. And she very foolishly began studying with them. She was a young Christian. But she was taken in by their friendliness, by their kindness, by their interest in her. And she hadn't seen that in this assembly. She'd come and gone, and no one had showed her that kind of attention. And she very foolishly went along with it. She began studying with them. And she got involved in the thing. And in the process, her whole family became confused. Her husband finally left her and divorced her. She lost some of her children. Tremendous tragedy. Now, she's come back to the Lord after some years. But I oftentimes think this dear soul, as she moved to that town and she went to this fellowship, she was looking for some love, for some expression of interest, for some care. She didn't find it. Here these two false prophets came. And they came with smooth words and with a lot of attention and interest. And they took her in. So we should pray that the Lord will cause our meetings to be such that as we think of these all these different movements and I think we have to say, too, there are some that are Christian movements that are off in different areas. We have to be discerning here. They may be Christians, real Christians. Doesn't mean everything they're doing is correct or true. So he says, test the spirits, evaluate to the law and to the testimony. May the Lord help us to be discerning and not to be taken in and not to be confused by all of these religious movements going. And it's amazing the things that are going on. Simply amazing. New things starting all the time. New charismatic movements and various occult movements and Satanist movements and you name it. And hear all of these voices crying out. And so we need to be able to recognize the Holy Spirit and recognize His working and ask God that He may be working in our midst and that our meetings may be vibrant and alive and real, and that as others come in they may sense the love of God, the real care that God's people have for them. Because when people come in, they don't see our doctrine. Sometimes we think, well, we've got the truth. That's maybe true. But people don't see that. They see us. They see our response. I remember a girl who was once accepted the Lord in the basement of our home. We were having a Bible study, a fellowship there, and she'd grown up in a formal church. But that night, with tears, she accepted the Lord Jesus. And I remember what she said. She was beaming, and she said, you know, I've never before been with a group of people that loved God and loved one another. And I thought, well, that's the best word of commendation we could have had. It wasn't a large group. We were meeting in the basement room. But she said, I've never before been in a group where people loved God and loved one another. And I think if people come in and they sense that as they meet with us, they won't be drawn off by these various voices, these various movements. They'll say, well, here people love God and love one another. Here I'm fed. Here I get help. Here I'm surrounded by those who have an intense interest in me. And the Lord will give them, I think, then the satisfaction that their hearts may be hungering for. Well, may the Lord help us. Let's pray. Our Father, as we think of these things, we don't want to be critical. We don't want to be just harsh, but we want to be discerning. Lord, there's so many voices, there's so many movements, there's so much confusion in this world today. We pray that we may be wise, that we may not be just carried away with all of these movements that we see and with the signs, the wonders, the promises that many are making today. Lord, give us discernment. And help us as fellowships to be loving. Oh, that the fruit of the Spirit may be seen in our midst. That we may love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. That we may love one another. May we be taught by God to love one another. And we pray that we may be wise in the Word of God and that we may be discerning. And when we see false teaching, Lord, help us to recognize it. Bless us as your people tonight. Thank you again for one another, for the joy of being together. And we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen.